You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Morning, everybody. Boy, what a nice day it is today, isn't it? Man, yesterday was fantastic too, wasn't it? Fantastic. Again, happy Father's Day. You know, I'm a grandfather now. I've got six grandkids and a seventh one on the way. And someone, I heard this just recently, and I love it. It said, the reward for being a grandparent is that you didn't kill your kids when they were teenagers. So, I got my daughter here. Hi, sweetheart. Love you. Yeah, she loves me making fun of her. Also with that is that you didn't kill the son-in-law who was dating your daughter. I love you too, Charlie. But we are glad you guys are here and worshiping with us. Before we get any further, let's just go ahead. This is a house of prayer, so let's just pray. Ask for God's presence in as we continue to worship Him through His Word. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this beautiful day which You've created. Every day is a gift from You. And we are so thankful for every single person here. And we ask that You would open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts, Lord, to worship You through Your Word, but not just to hear Your Word, but to actually be applying Your Word to our lives. So thank You so much for who You are. Thank You for everyone here. May You bless them and protect them and guide them. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so let me ask you a question, okay? What frustrates you? What frustrates you, okay? Traffic on Beachmont? Rush hour? Yeah? Yeah. Can't stand that road. Got a stoplight every block, right? That frustrates you. What else? What are some other things that frustrate you? Okay, teenagers, we talked about that, right? Son-in-laws, yeah, okay. It's worth it, okay? But what else? What are some other things that frustrate you? Thanks for work. That's right, right? Be on the phone for hours, right? Yeah, the government, politics, health issues, I mean, there's all kinds of things. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story about some years ago, Janet and I, and our desire to be the hands and feet of Christ to some people that were going through a difficult time in their lives. We had six people living in our basement. We had a family of five, and then we had another individual. And they all lost their homes at the same time. And so we prayed about it and asked God to give us wisdom and guidance. And we really felt like that He was wanting to work through us to help these people, to help rescue them, so to speak, that He would get the glory. And, you know, we cared about these people, and we just really wanted to reach out to them in love. Well, we invited them into our home. We had a finished basement with a bathroom and bedroom and all that, and carpeted. You know, it was really nice. And we said, here, you know, just come live with us, you know, for a month, right? But help us out, okay? Help us with the cooking. Help us with, the groceries, cutting the grass, these types of things. Keep the basement clean, okay? Well, that month turned into 3 months. Then that turned into 6 months. And then it turned into 9 months. Rarely, if ever, I can't remember a time, my wife might, but I don't think they ever cut the grass. I don't think that they helped cook any food. I don't think they even helped with groceries. And we ended up getting bed bugs. So the agreement that we had made didn't quite go the way we thought. And so, even though we would still do it today, we love these individuals. We didn't do it for ourselves. It wasn't to get, you know, praise or, you know, adoration from anybody else. We would certainly do it again, but probably a little bit differently. But, I mean, that was frustrating, right? It's discouraging sometimes when you feel like people that you're trying to help, people you care about, take you for granted, don't they? Can you relate to that? Do you think God ever gets upset? Do you think He ever gets frustrated with us as people? Someone once said the world would be a great place if it weren't for the people, right? You ever feel that way? Yeah, Beachmont at traffic, you know, rush hour, that's the way I feel sometimes. But the fact is that, yeah, God does get frustrated with us sometimes, doesn't He? So I'm going to tell you another story. This one's out of the Bible. This is out of Exodus chapter 32. We've been going through into the wild with the study in Exodus, and so chapter 32 is where we're going to land at. And that covered, 14 or so on. This is going to come right after that. Well, not quite right after, but it's going to come after that period of time, okay? So chapter 32, the story picks up about 3 months. 3 months after the Israelites are delivered from slavery, the Red Sea's parted, and they walk through, and now they're heading down to Mount Sinai, okay? And so they're going to Mount Sinai to meet with God. And it's about a three-month journey for them. And so this is what we're going to pick up our stories when they get to Mount Sinai. But before that, remember that the Israelites, they saw some pretty miraculous things, right? They saw God do some of the greatest miracles in all of history, some of the most powerful things that have ever been done. They witnessed the 10 plagues, all right, as if that weren't enough. They witnessed the Passover and being set free from slavery. They witnessed God's leading them through the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire through the night. Actual physical manifestation of God, right? How incredible would that be, okay? They walked through the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. Their backs were up against the water. The army of Egypt is coming. God separates the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land, and then they watch God destroy the Egyptian army. They witnessed how God miraculously delivered them from their enemies, the Amalekites, who were attacking them as they were journeying to Mount Sinai. And then once they got to Mount Sinai, they watched as God came down upon the mountain with great power, great glory. Can you imagine? Cloud and smoke and fire, and they heard God speak. And it terrified them, said they trembled. This is where our story is going to pick up, okay? But just before that, as they're heading to Mount Sinai, as their backs are against the water there at the Red Sea, God speaks to them through Moses. In Exodus chapter 14, I think Matt shared this last time, says, "Don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." Right? Just stay calm. As I read the Old Testament, I've been trying to go back and reread it. Sometimes I think we don't spend enough time in it, so I'm really thankful that we're doing the study in Exodus. And it just reminds me that those promises, though they were specific in context to the Israelites, they're still true for me today. And so I can hear God speaking to me, just stay calm, right? Then in Exodus chapter 15, this is after they've crossed the Red Sea. They're traveling. They're coming to Mount Sinai. God is continuing to have a conversation with them, telling them things to do and not do. And so we see in chapter 15, God say, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Who heals you. And then in chapter 19, again, something similar, we read God saying, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." And in chapter 19, we see the Israelites respond to God's promise to them. They say in verse 8, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." Then again, after God verbally gives Moses and the Israelites, the Ten Commandments, a special covenant, a special agreement. We hear God speaking to us again in chapter 24, verse 3. Then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him. All the people answered with one voice, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." Twice, it is in Scripture, that even before they get the written Ten Commandments, they respond to God saying, "We hear you, we will obey you," right? This is where our story picks up in chapter 32. In chapter 32, God summons Moses back up to the mountain. And this time, he is going to give Moses the written tablets. God is going to write on two stone tablets the Ten Commandments and the rules, the regulations, the covenant, that special agreement between him and the Israelites. So Moses goes back up the mountain, but he's gone an extra long period of time, longer than maybe he's been gone in the previous times he's gone up there. And while he's up there, God is writing those Ten Commandments on those stone tablets. You know, the things that we're familiar with, like, don't have any other god, little g, before me. Don't make any idols. Don't take God's name in vain. Honor your father and your mother. Keep the Lord's Sabbath holy. You know, so these things that we oftentimes as children have heard or in Sunday school or taught. But while Moses is up on Mount Sinai talking to God, and since he's gone for an apparently longer period of time than he has been in the past, the Israelites seem to have decided that Moses wasn't coming back. So for some reason, they choose to forget their covenant with God. Remember, they just made this covenant, this agreement. They said, with one voice, "We will obey you," right? Just days prior to this time. The one where they committed to obeying God's command to not worship other gods and not to make idols. It is when they were with one voice saying, "You're God and we're going to serve you." But they go and they break their agreement with God. They break their commitment to him. They act as if they hadn't been led by God with the pillars of cloud and fire. They act as if they never saw him part the Red Sea. They act as if they never saw him destroy the Egyptian army or defend them against the Amalekites. They act as if they never saw God provide food and water out of a rock, even. They act as if that never happened. We see in Exodus 32, the people coming to Moses in verse 1 and saying to Aaron, not to Moses, I mean, but saying to Aaron, Moses' brother, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Short memories, right? They don't even mention God. They don't even mention that it is he who brought them out of Egypt. How quickly they've forgotten. How ungrateful, right? Imagine God might get a little frustrated. So Aaron caves in to their pressure and makes for them an idol of gold made in the image of a bull, thus breaking the first two commandments. Don't worship any other god but me. Don't make any other images, period, right? Pretty clear. And they said, "Yeah, we agreed to that. We're not going to do that." But then when Moses is gone, what happens? They make the golden calf, they build an altar, and then they have a pagan festival worshiping that idol. dancing and singing to it, and engaging in sexual morality. Days after they saw God descend on the mountain, days after they heard his voice, days after they made an agreement with him. Why? Man. But God, while he's talking with Moses up on the mountain, God knows everything, right? He sees everything, doesn't he? So Exodus 32, verses 7 and 8, we read, "But then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people.'" Now, stop. He says, "your people." He's talking to Moses. "Your people, Moses." This reminds me of my wife, who got so frustrated with our sons, not our daughter, she's perfect, but our sons, and said, "Your sons," right? Wait a minute. I don't think I'm the one that gave birth to them. Okay? You can imagine how God is angry, right? I think we've all been there at one time or another. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" So another question. How do you think God felt? How do you think he felt at that moment? Knowing, hearing, seeing what's going on. Think about it. How would you feel? Knowing, if you were in God's place, how would you feel? You delivered these people by mighty and wondrous miracles, right? Even though they repeatedly grumbled and complained against you from the moment they left Egypt to this very moment, right? They act so ungrateful, so hurtful towards you. But yet you still protect them. You still provide food and water for them. You still guide them. And even after you make a sacred covenant with them, one which, again, they agreed to, they go and break that agreement just a few days later, right? So put yourself in God's place. How would you feel? Well, we see how God felt in verses 9 and 10. "I've seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them." That's pretty bad. You tick God off so badly, he's ready to destroy you. He's telling Moses, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear you praying for them." That's how angry I am, right? Ungratefulness, ingratitude, selfishness. He's done so much for these people, and they just reject him. I'm pretty sure I'd side with God on this one. I think I'd be pretty angry too. I'd be frustrated with these sinful, ungrateful, stiff-necked, selfish, rebellious people. And that's what they were. I'd want to wipe them off the face of the earth. So can you understand why God's so upset? He just gave these people freedom. And what did they do with it, right? They repeatedly rejected God. They rejected what their eyes had seen, the evidence of God himself. They rejected all the miracles that God had performed on their behalf. They rejected everything they heard. They chose to act unfaithfully towards him. They chose to doubt him and his love and his promises. So let me ask you another question. Why is this story so important for us today? This story occurred thousands of years ago. Why is it relevant to you and me today? The answer? Because Exodus illustrates the problem that we all face. The problem of sin. Sin is defined, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's very simple. Sin is defined as this. It's defined as missing the mark. Missing the bullseye, right? Missing the mark. is defined as deviating from the goal. Lawlessness, rebellion. That's real simple. Okay, that's what sin means. That's when the Bible talks about sin, that's what it's meaning. Okay? To sin is to reject God, to deviate from His will and His commands. Big ways, small ways. Overt ways, covert ways. In our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Sin is to say to God, I don't trust you. I don't believe you in what you say. I rebel against you. To sin is to say to God that I don't want to follow you or listen to you. I don't want you. I don't want to obey you. I reject your authority over me. I will be a law unto myself. To sin is actually to say to the very God who died for you, who wants to have a loving, real, authentic, personal relationship with you for all of eternity. To sin is to reject Him and say, I reject you and your grace and your mercy that you have given to me. That you choose yourself, you choose other people, you choose other gods, small g, idols, or you choose this world and what it has to offer over Him. You choose those things over God, over His love for you, over His desire for you, over the freedom He has died to give you. To sin is to put yourself in God's place and say, I have no other authority other than myself. To sin is to say, I will do what I want, when I want, how I want, for whatever reasons I want, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences. I choose to do what I want, regardless of what you, God, want, regardless of how you feel, God. That was true for the Israelites. That's what happened there at Mount Sinai. And it's true for us today. That's why this story matters. That's why we need to pay attention to our ancestors' mistakes. We can learn a lot from others, can't we? What was God's mark? What was His goal for the Israelites of the Exodus? And what is His mark, His goal for us today? It's freedom. It is freedom. God chose the Israelites to be His people. He chose them to be free from slavery, not just physical slavery, but also spiritual slavery. And His goal is to have a relationship with them, unlike any other people or nation in all the world. That was His goal. Still is, okay? And that's what He wants for you and I still today. That's why it matters. That's why, even though this occurred 2,000 or more or 3,000 or however many thousands of years ago, it still matters to us today, because that's God's goal for you and me. That's the bullseye that He wants us to hit, is freedom. But for there to be freedom, for there to be true freedom, there needs to be choice, right? There needs to be the freedom to choose one course of action over another course of action. The freedom to choose good or evil, belief or unbelief, sin or righteousness. God's mark, His goal is freedom, the freedom to choose Him and His love for us, to choose life over death, to choose freedom over enslavement to sin and its consequences. Or the freedom to reject God, to reject His grace, His mercy, to reject His offer of salvation from the coming judgment, to reject Him and to say, I don't care about the judgment you're bringing against me and my sin. The freedom to reject God's blessings in this life and to reject living with Him in heaven for all of eternity. In Exodus 32, we see the Israelites given freedom to choose, and they chose badly. But wait, even though they chose badly, God did not destroy them. Moses interceded with God, and he said, Lord, your people, don't destroy them. Yeah, they deserve it, but don't destroy them. And God listened to Moses. Prayer matters. Prayer is effective. And so God listened to Moses and did not destroy the Israelites. He showed grace and mercy still towards them. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 16 through 19. Ezra is in the book of Nehemiah, there's a priest named Ezra, and he's praying for the people who also fell into sin again. And this is part of that prayer, and it's remembering this very act in Exodus. We read, "But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked. They did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness." God didn't destroy them, but there were still consequences, severe consequences. Several thousand died because of their sin. Choices always have consequences. In this life, and most certainly in the life to come. Even though God loves you and me, even though He loves those Israelites, there are still always consequences, either good or bad. So, what will you choose? What have you already chosen, right? Have you chosen real freedom through faith in Jesus Christ? Or fake freedom? The illusion of man-made and worldly freedom that is actually enslavement to sin. Which have you chosen? Which will you choose? How do we apply the lessons of Exodus 32, okay? Scripture is always meant to be applied. We must recognize our tendency towards sin, the tendency to go back to our old ways of thinking, speaking, behaving, and acting whenever the pressure is off, or when things get tough, or we become afraid. Don't know why the Israelites acted the way they did. Maybe one or all of those reasons. But they chose badly. They chose to reject the very God who set them free. We need to remember God's grace and mercy. The grace and mercy He demonstrated towards each of us when God the Son, Jesus Christ, died on that cross on our behalf, atoning for our sins, paying the full price for those sins, exchanging His righteousness for our sinfulness, so that God's just wrath against us and our sins would be fully satisfied. We need to stop and turn back to God. We need to truly repent of our sins and receive Jesus as our only Lord and Savior. Believing in Him and in who He is and in what He has and continues to do for us personally. Believing that not only did He die for us, but He rose from the grave 3 days later, proving that He is trustworthy, proving that He is God, proving that He has the power and the authority to forgive us our sins. And He is seated right now at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We need to believe that He's going to return as King, as Judge, and He's going to set things right. That He will restore God's plan to what it was before sin entered into the world and before it entered into our lives. We need to embrace God's freedom and then choose to use it wisely as disciples of Jesus Christ, as God's own children. We need to embrace God's freedom. And at least, as stated in Nehemiah chapter 9, we need to remember and praise God for the fact that, as Nehemiah says, you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. Exchange the yous, the thems and so on to you personally. God did this for you personally. You are a forgiving God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert me. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon me in the wilderness. Just as God was gracious and compassionate towards the Israelites, just as he was slow to anger and abounding in love, just as God did not abandon them in the wilderness, even though they deserved it, he did not destroy them or desert them. And he'll do the same for us today. Hear me very clearly when I say this. It should be on the screen behind me. No matter how bad a person you are, no matter how great your sins, no matter how many sins you've committed, no matter how bad those sins are, no matter how many times you've chosen badly and have rejected God, no matter how many times you've disobeyed him, his grace and his mercy are always greater. Amen. Are there consequences? Absolutely. Always. But there is always forgiveness for those who seek it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says this, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves. He's writing to Christians at this point. But if we confess our sins to him, that is God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. All wickedness. Think about it. What if? What if, unlike the Israelites in Exodus, we chose to use our freedom in Christ for God's glory and for the benefit of others? Think about it. What if we intentionally and consistently loved God, loved people, and taught others to do the same? What if we intentionally and consistently shared the truth of the Bible, of who Jesus Christ is, of what he has done and is doing, with at least one other person? What if? What if we intentionally and consistently reached out to other people? How would our lives and how would this world be different, right? What if we intentionally and consistently showed our gratitude to God and to others for what God has done and continues to do for us? How would it affect our world, our nation, our city, our family, our home, our neighbors, this church, and our very lives? Imagine how we in this world would be different. Just imagine how many lives God could reach and set free through us and our generosity, our gratitude, our selfless service to others, our selfless sacrifice on God's behalf, our testimony about who Christ is, and our love for others, even for those who hate us. Just imagine. Imagine how the proper use of our God-given freedom could transform us and others. Just imagine. For the next 7 days, I want you to take at least one moment each day to stop and to pray to God and to say, Lord, whatever sin you are revealing in my life, I confess it to you right now. And I want you to stop and show God appreciation, gratitude for who he is and for what he has and continues to do for you. Take a moment each day for the next 7 days and focus on God, giving him your appreciation, giving him your thanks. And I want you to take Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 17 and verse 19, And I want you to repeat this to yourself and use it as a prayer to God. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert me. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon me in the wilderness. So as we take communion together, okay? I know we're running just a little bit over, and I apologize. But we're going to take communion together. I'm going to give you some extra instructions. We're going to do it just a little bit differently. So if you have not already grabbed your elements, there's a table in the back to the side. Please go ahead and do that. Or if you happen to be watching this online, pause the feed and go and get some juice and bread or something as similar as possible. We're going to take this together. But right now, what I want you to do is I want you to take a moment and I want you to be thinking, you know what? God is here in this room with me right now, but He is always with me, no matter where I'm at. He sees, He hears, He knows what's on your heart, He knows what you're thinking. So we're going to take a moment, and we're going to talk to God. And we're going to be like those Israelites in Exodus 32. We're going to ask God to forgive us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now. And I'm going to ask you to seek the Lord and to say, Father, here I am in your presence. Show me whatever there is in my life that is displeasing to you. Reveal to me all the times I've disobeyed you, all the times I have broken my commitment to you, all the times I have rejected you. And I want to confess that to you right now. And after a moment, I'll pray, and then we'll go and take the elements together. Heavenly Father, some of us may still need to be talking with you, to have a conversation with you beyond this morning, beyond this time of communion. But Lord, we come before you as a body known as Parkside, as family. We come before you as individuals, as your children, as your disciples. And we say, Lord God, here we are. Here I am. Convict me of whatever sin is in my life. Whatever it may be, big or small, if it offends you, then I need to deal with it. I need to present it to you and confess it to you and truly repent of it. So, Lord, I pray that for my brothers and sisters this morning. I ask and pray, whether they're here physically this morning or watching online, that you would speak to them in a very, very clear way, so that we would not allow anything to hinder our relationship with you, would not allow anything to act as a roadblock to having a truly loving, personal relationship with you. If we don't know you, if we think we know you, but we really don't, show us. If we know you, we've been walking with you a long time, Lord, but yet we still fall into sin, we still make bad choices, we come before you right now and ask for your forgiveness with confidence, knowing that through Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. You have not abandoned us. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. In the name of power, authority, the name of forgiveness. Amen. Now go ahead and take the wafer. This represents the body of Christ that was hung on a cross for your sins. Go ahead and eat, remembering what He did for you personally. And this juice, if I can get it open, this represents the blood of Christ. This represents that it is His blood and His blood alone that washes away our sin. Remember who did this for you. Remember Jesus Christ. Take it and drink. Now, what I want you to do is go ahead and stand as we worship God with this one last song. and sing with your whole heart, praising, celebrating, worshiping our God and our Savior.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.